Friends, here's a question from a well-known Christian author who I will leave nameless for now, who has written a really good, helpful book. He asks this: imagine I take a blind test in which my task is to identify the genuine follower of Jesus Christ. My choices are an unregenerate individual and you. I'm given two reports detailing conversations, internet activity, manner of dress, music playlists from online, television and internet watching habits, hobbies, leisure time activities, financial transactions, thoughts, passions, and dreams. The question is, would I be able to tell you apart? Friend, that is a quote again from a well-known Christian pastor, and he wrote a book which has contributions from lots of different authors, but the title of the book is Worldliness. That's a word we don't hear too often in the 21st century, do we? Worldliness. It means very simply a Christian's wrong love of this world. And living in the greater D.C. area in the 21st century with all the ways that busyness and entertainment, just the constant everyday circumstances of life, are constantly pulling at our attention and at our affections. Friends, this is a valid question, isn't it? So, Christian brothers and sisters, what would worldliness look like in our lives? How big of a deal is it, really? And if it is a big deal, what do we do about it? Well, friends, that's what our passage is about this morning. We're in the letter of 1 John. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. If you're using the Pew Bible, you will find that, I believe, on page 1082. 1082 in the Pew Bible, or page, I don't know, in your own personal Bible. So, friends, as you're turning there in your Bibles, which I would ask you to do, it'll help us to get our bearing this morning to know that this letter was written by, yes, the Apostle John. This is one of Jesus' closest disciples during Jesus' earthly ministry. And John likely wrote this as an older man, probably in the 70s or 80s AD, when he was looking back on his life, thinking back on the amazing privilege that God had given him to walk with Jesus, you know, physically for a short time and then spiritually for decades afterwards. And what we see here is John very much wanting to do all that he can to make sure that the churches of Jesus Christ that were scattered all around the Mediterranean world were walking faithfully with their Lord. Well, if you've been coming along on Wednesday evenings, you know that Pastor Garrett's been leading us through studying the letter of First John. And you know, if you've been coming, that we've seen that in that letter as a whole, what John is trying to do is to give these early Christians assurance in their faith. And he's been doing it by trying to help them to discern true Christianity from false, and specifically in three ways. I won't ask you all to yell them out if you've been here on Wednesdays, but to discern true from false Christianity in their doctrine, and in their obedience, and in their loves. So John is assuming in this letter that the people that he's writing to really are Christians. If you just look up at the few verses before verse 15 in chapter 2, John has several things to say to make clear that these really are believers. He's confident of that. And yet, friends, throughout this letter, and even right here in verses 15 through 17, that theme of love comes up again and again. Who and what do we love? And that theme is so obviously the center of this morning's passage. So in context, we want to see again that John's words here in verse 15 through 17 are not meant as a rebuke to these Christians, but rather they're meant as a caution. They're meant as a warning to these beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. And friends, that's how we want to hear these words this morning. So listen now. I'll read the passage aloud, and please read along in your Bibles with me. So this is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John writes this: Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world, with its lust, is passing away. But the one who does the will of God remains forever. Amen. Well, friends, if you're listening for a central point to guide you through the rest of the sermon this morning, here it is. It's on page 3 there in the bulletin if you want to look. Central point this morning will be this: Christians must guard against loving the world and instead set their love on God. Christians must guard against loving the world and instead set their love on God. And I think, friends, if you look again at the text there, I think you'll see that there's two pretty clear reasons why we should not love the world. So just a moment when we start digging in, those two reasons why we should not love the world, those will be our two main points this morning. So as you're listening, friends, those of you here this morning who are Christians, brothers and sisters, I pray that as you're listening this morning, that you'll come to see that the Lord and that what we have in Jesus Christ is so much more lovely and delightful and satisfying than anything that this world could ever offer us. And so that as a result, that you would grow in rejecting that ever-present temptation to fall in love with the world. And any non-Christian friends that are here this morning, glad you're here. I pray that as you're listening, you'll come to recognize that what the world promises you day after day after day, it will never satisfy you. It just won't work. And I pray that you'll come to see as you listen this morning the connection between obeying the will of God and finding that satisfaction that you're looking for day after day. So again, central point: Christians must guard against loving the world and instead set their love on God. The first reason in the text that John gives us for not loving the world is this. Point number one: it is incompatible with loving God. This is very simple. It's incompatible with loving God. Look again there at verse 15, right? John's command is so clear. Do not, what, John? Do not love the world. So in John's writings, some of you may have heard this before, in John's writings in the New Testament, when he uses that word love, he's talking about what we take pleasure in. What do we delight in? What are we most concerned about in our hearts? So he's telling us, do not love the world. So is John telling us, everybody, hate the earth, like this physical world? No, he's not telling us that. Friends, you know from various places in Scripture that what God has made, which would include this world, is intended to be good. It is meant to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. John is not saying hate the physical earth. No, when John uses the term the world in the New Testament, he's typically meaning something much more specific. He is meaning rebellious, sinful humanity, like all of it, living in sinful rejection of and resistance to the God that made it, and under the dominion, under the domination of Satan. So in John's gospel, John records Jesus saying to his disciples in John 15:19, Jesus says, if you, disciples, were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. You see the clear difference there. Jesus himself in John 14:30 specifically called Satan the ruler of the world. And so John is saying to people calling themselves followers of Jesus, don't love that. And don't love the things involved with that. And if you look back in verse 15, take a look there. He gives them a reason. He tells them why. It's a contrast, right? He says not to love the world, and then he says, if anyone loves the world, he might as well said, because if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Friends, it's clear. He's giving a choice. He's saying you can either love the world or you can love God the Father. Only one of those two loves can be, quote-unquote, in you, can characterize you day after day. And this letter of 1 John, if you're familiar with it, it is crammed full of these kinds of contrasts, isn't it? Lying and truth, darkness and light, confessing sin or hiding sin, knowing God, not knowing God, keeping God's commands, not keeping God's commands, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ or not. So John uses these kinds of contrasts to make clear there's only one way to become a Christian in the first place. And then if you are a believer, friends, there's only one way of life that shows that your Christianity is real. And in this context, regarding what we love, the way is to reject loving that world and instead to love God. And friends, this teaching is not unique to John. That's what we heard Jacinta reading earlier, right? From James chapter 4. What did James say? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. And really, friends, isn't that love of the world, isn't that at the heart of the very first sin ever committed by mankind against God? Think of Genesis chapter 3, which recounts the fall of mankind. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So Satan is tempting Eve to disobey God by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what was Eve thinking, like in her mind, before she acted? Quote, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she made that decision that she made before that because she was thinking about her bodily desires, she was thinking about what pleased her eyes, and she was thinking that if she did this, it would give her some kind of wisdom beyond or better than what God had already given to her. So friends, the fall of mankind traces right back to a love of this world and the things in it. And so John is telling Christians, don't love that. Christian brothers and sisters, there is so much for us to think about here. Trust me when I tell you, I cut a lot in order to bring you this sermon this morning. There was so much that comes to mind as I was thinking about myself. But the basic question is simple, isn't it? What is your deepest love? We love lots of things, but really, what is your deepest love? Where are you really seeking delight, seeking pleasure, seeking for joy? Friends, what would your calendar say if somebody were looking at it and studying it? What would your bank account say if somebody got a hold of it and looked at it? What would your spouse say if you asked him or her? What would your children say? Children, what would your parents say? What would your coworkers say? Friends, we need to get more specific, though, than that. Parents, many here are parents. You are responsible, amongst many other things, for seeing to it that your children get educated, right? Well, parents, what are your educational priorities for your kids? You know, what does educational success look like for your kids in your mind? And would the answers look any different than your non-Christian neighbor? Many of you are a little bit older. You have grown children who are out of the house, have families of their own. What would you like to see happen in their lives? When they talk with you, when they seem to be coming to you asking for advice, does your counsel to them involve prioritizing and loving and honoring God? Or would your advice to them sound very familiar and entirely appropriate to a non-Christian parent that you know? Many of you here this morning are retired. Or, by God's grace, fingers crossed, you hope soon to be retired. Friend, do you have plans for whatever years that the Lord may give you after you step away from the working world? Like, let's just start there. Do you have plans for your retirement? If you do have plans, do they center around loving God loving his people, using the time that he's given you now, using the resources he's given you for his kingdom? Or would your retirement plans really line up more perfectly with the advice of literally hundreds of books on Amazon written by non-Christian financial planners? Brothers and sisters, John's words here, they drive us, they force us to ask these kinds of questions. So friends, prayerfully make time sometime this week to do that. Sit down with another Christian, somebody who knows you, who loves you, that you trust. Think about those things together with them. And friends, if you find things there that leave you unsettled, and you will if you do that, I should say when you find things that leave you somewhat unsettled, friend, pray that the Lord would change your heart, that he would tear your love, just rip it off of this fallen world and put it onto him where it should be. Pray that. And then by his grace, friends, make whatever changes in your life seem wise and good to you. Christian, I know our love for God grows so weak so quickly, doesn't it? It's so easy for our hearts to just be drawn astray, and it's so easy to find them just twisted up in the love of this world, the very world that Jesus died to set us free from. Some of you may be familiar with the famous book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Just in case you're not familiar, this is C.S. Lewis writing, not of himself, but writing from the perspective of a fictional demon, writing to his nephew demon about how best to tempt the human race. And one of the things he says to his demon nephew is this, quote, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, when really it is finding its place in him." He's right, isn't he? So, brothers and sisters in Christ, just thinking about how easily your heart gets so tangled up in the world's priorities and pleasures, I want to ask, does that upset you? It does me. I pray it upsets you. And friends, if it does, listen. The existence of that upsettedness, which I think is a word, that's very likely a clear sign that you're a Christian. That's a clear sign that you do love God and that thinking about not loving him as you should distresses you. Friends, praise God for that holy distress, because that's a sign that he's at work in you by his Spirit. So brothers and sisters, if you find really an upsetting amount of love for the world in you, first, welcome to the club. You know, take a minute and look around at all of the other "I love the world way too much" club. There we all are. And then second, Christian, remember, whatever love for God we see in ourselves, please remember it's only there because God has first loved us in Christ. It's only there because Jesus has already walked through this temptation, the temptation to love the world. He's already walked through that for us, and he has emerged on the other side completely victorious. Praise the Lord. You remember earlier when I was reading Genesis 3 about how Satan tempted Eve? Good for food, delightful to look at, desirable for gaining wisdom. Well, friends, in Luke chapter 4, Satan tried to get Jesus to sin in this way, didn't he? How did Satan tempt Jesus, do you remember? He tried to get Jesus to make food out of a stone, didn't he? He tried to get Jesus to look around with his eyes to see all of the beauty and the glory of all the kingdoms of the world that would be his if he would just bow down and worship Satan. And in all of these temptations, Satan tried to use the wisdom of God's word against the incarnate God himself. And friends, we need to understand this. Jesus felt the real temptation to love the world, to bow down to the one who dominates it right now. Friends, Jesus was tempted to say yes when Satan tempted him. But, friends, this is where Jesus succeeded, where we did not. Jesus said no to all of that. He rejected loving this world, and instead he chose to put his love on his heavenly Father, just as he always had done from eternity past. Christian, Jesus loved rightly for us. And through faith in him, brothers and sisters, that righteous, that entirely correct love of God is ours. So brothers and sisters, praise the Lord that he has united you to that Jesus by faith. And then recognize that it has to be recognized in you, that love of the world, and it must be rejected. But friends, praise God, it no longer characterizes you. That's not who you are anymore. Because in your innermost being, you love God. Because he first loved you. Let's go back to our text. Take a look down, verse 16. Take a look there with me. John wants us to see even more clearly. Okay, don't love the world. John, what do you mean? He wants us to see more clearly. Okay, what does that look like? And where does it come from? Not only the object of what we love, but the origin of it. Verse 16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's possessions, is not from the Father, but from the world. So there's that contrasting again. So just to clarify some words, by lust, John just means a passionate, inordinately powerful desire, really for anything. But when he specifies, when he talks about the lust of the flesh, what does he mean? Of course, he means ungodly sexual lusts of all kinds, so any kind of sexual desire outside of one man, one woman, marriage. But he doesn't only mean sexual lust, because that term would also include embracing any other ungodly physical bodily longing. So friends, that would also include like gluttony or drunkenness, things like that. And then when he says the lust of the eyes, what's that mean? Well, I think there what he's talking about is a covetousness in your heart that flows from just always looking around at what everybody else has and always wanting more deep in our hearts. And then by pride in one's possessions. Some of you may have a different translation. Some of you may have the pride of life. Well, John just means an arrogant, boastful spirit. Yes, regarding our physical, material possessions, certainly, but beyond that, also having that same arrogant, boastful spirit about our status, our reputation, our name. And friends, John very clearly testifies these wrong, overpowerful, misplaced desires, they do not come from the Lord. They come from this sinful, broken world that we are living amongst. Christian, isn't there just still too much of those kinds of lusts, that kind of pride in us, isn't there? There's so many areas that we need to apply this. I honestly just want to be clear, like the applications I'm about to make definitely started with myself. So let's start with our media intake, shall we? Don't get me wrong, I am a media guy, okay? I watch TV, I love movies, I have Spotify. Sometimes YouTube videos are actually educational or funny. Sometimes. But friends, let's get real here. Don't we often watch and listen to all of these things just without thinking at all? I mean, one author said, quote, our watching is just inevitable. We watch by habit. We watch because we're bored. Isn't that true? Think about what you've watched lately. I'm actually going to pause here. I'm going to count to five in my head. Think about what you've watched lately. Both the content and just the amount. Consider that the media choices that you're making day after day, these are like just gentle but never-ending waves just washing across your heart and your mind. And ask yourself, are these things building godliness in your heart, or are they slowly and quietly but surely eroding away your love for God? I know there may be somebody here thinking, well, I watch TV and movies because I want to engage with the culture. I cannot engage with the culture if I do not know what the culture is thinking and watching. Friends, is intentionally exposing yourself to temptation really a virtue? Just something to think about. And remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12 when he says, whoever thinks he stands must be careful that he does not fall. I want to be clear, I understand and I agree there is wisdom needed here. And there's got to be charity. There's got to be a thought about Christian freedom here. Absolutely. Not laying down any laws. But we do need to ask ourselves, is what I'm watching or listening to, is it merely displaying sin, which in its place is entirely appropriate because sin is real and it is sometimes important for us to see it? Is it merely displaying sin, or is there any way that it is glorifying sin, making sin look attractive, particularly in the ways that it just doesn't seem to have any harmful or negative side effects? Christian, just be thoughtful in what you watch and what you listen to. To my video game playing friends here this morning, you know who you are. I am one of you. Just transparency. When John talks about the pride of life, remember we just said a minute ago, that's about sort of arrogant boastfulness about our things, yes, also, but just our reputation. Again, I'm not condemning video games as a whole. I'm really not. But friend, when you play them, do you ask, like, why do you play them? I'm not even going to get into just I'm bored and I just need to kill a couple of hours. I'm not even going to touch that. Do you play them because you gain a sense of achievement, a sense of accomplishment from playing video games? And if so, friend, is that real? Is that a real accomplishment? Like, is that something of any true and lasting value when you level up, when you defeat that boss? I'm not saying you're sinning by playing video games, I'm really not. But friends, given what John is saying here, we've got to ask, where is my heart? Like, what do my actions show that I'm loving? I see many of you smiling, that's fine for now. Later, think about it. Social media users. What is the content of your social media usage? I mean, if you look back recently at your Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, whatever feeds over the last few months, friends, what have you been posting? How many selfies are there? Yourself taking pictures of yourself. A lot of those? How many of them are featuring pictures of your kids wearing adorable little outfits, doing adorable little kid things, or your grandkids? How much of it, I mean, how much of it is honestly just stupid, like memes, videos where you're just like, maybe someone will like this and that'll make me feel good about myself. And friends, compared to things like that in social media use, how many of your posts clearly and directly relate to the Lord and your love for him, and you're trying to sort of leverage the social media for the glory of God? I won't even get into the time spent on social media. That's also something to consider. So friends, just, is your time spent on social media, is it encouraging you and leading you to love Jesus more or not? John's words here really should lead us to ask these questions and to try to answer them. I mean, I'm asking them. You need to answer them. Just thinking about my own use this week about media, video games, social media, it reminded me of something John Piper said. He's talking about how we spend so much of our time in 21st century America. Talking about all that. You got that in your mind? Talking about all of that, Piper says this. It is so distant from reality. It's like a multi-layered dream world of insignificance expanding into nothingness. Ah, friends, he's right. Now, there might be some of you here who are, shall we say, greater in years, who may be thinking, all this about TV, social media, video games, that's all young people's stuff. That's got nothing to do with me. Okay, how about your job? Gotcha. How about your job? Anyone who, day after day, gets up, you go to work. How does John's command here intersect with how you think about your job and how you do your job day after day? I mean, friends, I don't know. Is it possible that when it really comes down to it, is it possible you're really just doing it because of the money? You know, are you working too many hours, whether you're working at a workplace, maybe some of you work at home, are you working too many hours because you just love the lifestyle that money provides? And so you just find yourself constantly pursuing. You're just pursuing, pursuing, pursuing that better house, that better garden, that better patio, the lawn, that better car, that better vacation next summer. This one wasn't so great, but next summer. And friend, if that's you, are you forgetting that in Matthew 6:24 that Jesus made super clear that we cannot serve two masters? That we will either serve God or we will serve money. Maybe it's not about the money for you. Maybe you are working too many hours, spending far too much time thinking about your job. Because in your job, you are finding affirmation. You're finding a sense of worth in your job. That's pretty common, isn't it? How's that going for you? Is it working? I read a non-Christian author. I need to repeat that. A non-Christian author who had surveyed just tons of research studies about Americans and their well-known habit around the rest of the world about working too much and how it was demonstrably bad for us, like physically, mentally, emotionally. And having done all of this research, this non-Christian author said the following, quote, "Our desks were never meant to be our altars." Friend, have you forgotten the Lord has called us to do our work to him and not to men? What about in your evangelism? Yes, we're going there. Whether it's just out in the world or maybe even specifically at work, friends, I know I've asked myself this question. Have you asked yourself the question, how come nobody ever comes to talk to me about my faith? Like, I'm ready. I think I'm ready. How come nobody comes to talk to me? Friend, is it possible that they don't know you're a Christian? Yes, they know I'm a Christian. I've told them. Okay, but maybe is it possible that really when it boils down to it, like your life doesn't just look that much different from theirs? Is it possible that what you talk about just doesn't sound that much different from what they talk about? All right, so brothers and sisters, all of that, I wonder if at this point you're asking yourself, as I did towards the end of this week, man, like, do I love God, like, at all? If you're feeling like a little shaken up, friends, that's okay, because the Lord providentially put passages just like this in his word on purpose. They're for our good, that we won't be self-deceived. The passages like this are meant to be like icy water just splashed in your face to help you just wake up and to lead us to repentance where it's needed. So if you are recognizing in yourself a creeping love of the world, and you're thinking, all right, I want to do something. Okay, so what? What do I do? Well, we can start with something, and I'm gonna mention John Piper again. Something that John Piper has basically made an entire career off of. And he, if he were here right now, he'd gladly tell you he stole this idea from somebody else. It goes something like this. Friends, your heart was made to love. And specifically, it was made to love God. Problem is, and this is what the Bible means by sin, that we don't love God, we love the world. But friends, if you're realizing you love the world too much and all you do is say, okay, self, like, stop it. Stop loving the world. If that works at all, it'll work for a little while, and then what'll happen? You'll slowly find your heart gravitating to some other part of this world, because that's how your heart works. So friends, what we need, if you really want to stop loving the world, is we need something that can expel the love of the world, like drive it out. Well, what would that be? Well, we need a new love. We need a greater love, a better love, a more attractive love. Friends, what we need to do is we need to behold our God. We need to look at our God and to see and to appreciate that he is better than the world. Amen. And I have good news for myself and for you. There is something we can do starting this afternoon to get to work on that. So friends, assuming you're a Christian, you've repented of your sin, you've trusted in Christ, your sins are forgiven, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you already have a love of God in you. The problem is it's just weaker than it should be, right? So to grow in love for God and in rejection of loving the world, we have to obey the Lord when he tells us things like Colossians 3:2, where he says, set your minds, where? On things above. In Ephesians, Paul says much the same thing. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Look up. We have to take God seriously. We have to obey him. When in Romans 12:2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. He's talking about the word. So friends, as we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the Bible, in his word, this transformation will begin to happen. So Christian, if you want to stop loving the world so much and loving the Lord more, like step one, take up the word. Read it. Feed on it. Think of it as feeding. I need this. I need nourishment. And don't just quickly skim it over. Like, take some time. Study it. Meditate. Think on it. As you are reading, pray. Pray as you're reading. Pray what the psalmist prayed. Jot this down. Psalm 119, 26 to 27. As you're reading, pray this prayer. Turn my heart to your decrees and not to dishonest profit. Turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless. Give me life in your ways. Pray that as you're reading. Friends, talk with other believers. Be here on Sundays, mornings and evenings, as Travis urged you to earlier. Talk with other Christians about how God is showing himself lovely and beautiful and delightful in your life. Tell them about that. And ask them to tell you about how he's doing that in their lives. Read good scripture-based books by trustworthy authors that are aiming, as they write, to glorify God by explaining and illustrating and applying the word. Listen to good scripture-based Christian music, a gift of God, and let the words and the music combined just lift your eyes and lead you to a growing delight in the Lord. So if you're a Christian, friend, God has already planted a love for you in his heart. It's there, but we have a responsibility to just fan it into flame. We have a responsibility to water it by making it our goal to know Christ more and more and to throw off that love of the world that hinders us, that entangles us so easily. So loving the world less and loving God more, friends, it takes action on our parts. And primarily, it's the action of feeding on the word daily and deeply. So, John warns us not to love the world and instead to love God. And the first reason was because loving the world is incompatible with loving God. In the end, the two just can't really coexist. And that brings us to John's second reason not to love the world. Reason number two. It's foolish, given the world's end. It's foolish, given the world's end. Look down at verse 17. John says, and the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. So he gives you another contrast, right? Another contrast is the passing away versus remaining forever. The one who does the will of God, who's that? That is a Christian. Because friends, whatever else you mean by the will of God, surely we have to begin with repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. So that is the one who does the will of God. A Christian who has obeyed that call. Some of your translations might not have that word remain. Maybe your Bible translation has the word abide. It's the same idea. It means that you will stay. You will remain. And for how long? Forever. Literally, the word forever there in Greek, it means to the age. To the age. To the end of what? This world. So the very thing that John says is passing away, friends, when it does, Christian, you by God's grace will still be here. Praise the Lord for that. So friends, John is absolutely wanting us to think right here and every day, to think deeply and often about the glories that are to come in the future, the reality of the glorious return of Jesus Christ from heaven, the reality of the glorious resurrection of our bodies, perfected, sinless bodies. Thinking about the fact that we will live eternity eternally in paradise with God, face to face, and with all of the others who have ever trusted in him. On the new earth, which itself will be renewed. So friends, that is what John wants us to be thinking about and putting our hearts towards when he says, yet don't love that, because that's not going to be here much longer. Set your love on this, because that's going to endure. Christian, doesn't that make you hear just other passages from God's word about that? I was thinking of Ecclesiastes. I can hear the author of Ecclesiastes, right? He's examined every possible thing you could find delight or pleasure in this world. And what does he conclude? Vanity of vanities. Everything is meaningless until you get to the end. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. I can hear Isaiah prophesying 700 years before Jesus was born, saying, all humanity is grass, and its goodness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. I can hear John, right? The same John who wrote this, our author. I can picture John in my mind sitting, listening to Jesus' teaching, and hearing Jesus proclaiming his deity, proclaiming his sovereign authority, saying, quote, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I hear Jesus telling us to store up treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. I hear the author of the Hebrews reminding us about all of those faithful ones that have gone before us, who did not receive the things promised, who only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers here on earth, who were looking for a country of their own, and for whom God even now is preparing a city. I hear Paul in Philippians 3 reminding us that our citizenship is in heaven. I hear Paul in 2 Corinthians saying to Christians, quote, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Brothers and sisters, are you hearing that just the united trumpet-like proclamation of the word of God and of the Son of God, the word made flesh? Do not love this broken, fallen, passing world. It's going to be gone soon. Set your loves on the Lord. So when Christ returns, when, as 2 Peter tells us, this broken creation is going to be cleansed with fire, when God inaugurates the new heavens and the new earth, friends, so much of what we spent our lives on here is going to go away, isn't it? So many things that we spend our time pursuing, it's all going to go away. But that's okay, because the Lord has already given us eternal life. And he's holding out to us the promise that even though we die, yet shall we live with him, with all of the saints in an eternal paradise. So Jim Elliot was right, famous Christian missionary. Jim Elliot was right when he said, he is no fool gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Or maybe the less Christian-y thing that you might have heard, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Friends, you can't take it with you, it's true. So the old Christian poem is true, only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. So, Christian, as we're taking stock of whether our hearts have begun to drift into loving the world, away from loving the Lord, remember, there are things of eternal value to fix your heart on. The things surrounding loving the Lord, the things surrounding loving his people, the things surrounding loving the lost around us. I mean, really, at its heart, Christianity's message is that God has created us to love, to desire, to seek delight in him, right? In him, as we should, so that he would be most glorified and, isn't this interesting, we would find our greatest delight and joy. So the reason that the world is and always has been so haywire is that we humans, from the very beginning, have set our love on the world. We have not believed God when he tells us this. We've sought our delight in the things that God has made rather than on God. But Christian, in Jesus Christ, God has solved the problem of our wrong loves. He's made you a new creation. He's given you a new heart. He's given you a new mind. And that includes new loves, new desires. Praise the Lord for that. Desires that are centered on Him, first and foremost. So praise God that that's all true of you, because the Lord Jesus chose not to love this world, and instead to love His Heavenly Father, and to love you, and to do the will of His Heavenly Father. So the same John who wrote our passage this morning, who's talking about those who do the will of God, will go on forever. Same John personally heard Jesus say this: "I, Jesus, have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Praise the Lord for Jesus' self-denying love of His Father, and that wonderful promise of forgiveness of sins and of the resurrection to eternal life that He's freely given to us. Friends, we don't deserve any of that, but He's given it to us. If you're here this morning as a non-Christian, I wonder if you're hearing all of this, I wonder what you're thinking. Friend, I want to ask you, I was not a Christian until the age of 24. I know what I experienced before the Lord saved me. Friend, haven't you already experienced in your own life how just nothing the world offers you ever really satisfies you? It just doesn't. Aren't you getting tired of just hopping from one toy, one trinket to the next, one gadget to the next, one relationship to the next, one experience to the next, only to find that it didn't give you what you hoped it would, that you just always have to keep pursuing the next, like a hamster on a wheel that just doesn't go anywhere? Well, friends, Jesus Christ is offering something you infinitely better than that. He's offering you eternal life. He's offering you perfected life, as He always intended for you to have, and a life without end. Our Buddhist friends would say that's why we suffer. Our Buddhist friends say we suffer. They're correct. They say the reason we suffer is because we keep craving things that are imperfect and that don't last. I am not trying to convert you to Buddhism, but that's true, isn't it? They go off the road when they tell you the solution. The solution is, well, just stop wanting things. Ah, that's where I check out of Buddhism. How about you? Just stop desiring things. Can't. Sorry. The reason you can't is because that's not how God made you. God wants you to want. He wants you to want Him, to love and desire Him, and the things of Him and His kingdom. So, friend, if you're here as a non-Christian, understand that God has good news for you. You've chosen not to love Him. You know that. Even so, though, He has chosen to love you. He has chosen to forgive you if you would turn from loving the world and instead run to Jesus. Confess, proclaim, Jesus, I have not loved you. I have not loved God. I have loved that. Forgive me. Cause me to understand that when you died on that cross 2,000 years ago, you did that precisely because I have loved this world and I have rejected and hated you. Confess that to Him. Tell that to Him. He already knows. That is the way of forgiveness and salvation and to a right love of God and eternal life. He's holding that out to you this morning, friend. Go to Him while you still can. If you'd like to talk more about that afterwards, please come talk to me. Talk to any of the Christians sitting around you this morning. I promise you there's nothing we'd rather talk with you about today. Friends, we need to conclude, and I want to give the last word this morning to Charles Spurgeon. I know, shocker, Charles Spurgeon had something really helpful to say. I'm saving it because in commenting on this passage, he said something that I think just really takes the weight of this passage and just presses it down on our hearts and minds. He said this, quote, "That thirsting to be thought respectable world, that emulation of others, that struggling after honor and such like, This must not be. You are men, and you must set aside childish things. Do not fall prey to vanities. These toys are for the children of the world, not for you who are so near to the glory of the Lord. You are grown ripe in grace and will soon enter heaven. Live accordingly. Let all earthly things lie like babies bobbled beneath your feet while you rise to the manhood of your soul. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't that exactly right? The Lord has given us something far, far better than this world could ever give us. He's given us himself forever in Jesus Christ. So, Christian, yes, we are in the world. That is true. But we are not to be of the world. And the reason is because of what Jesus has done for us. So our task now, until Jesus returns or calls us home, is to live out this new identity that he's given to us. So friends, let's do that. Let's live lives that demonstrate that we know all of this is true, that demonstrate that all of this is true to ourselves and to one another in the church and to all of those in the unbelieving world around us. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise this morning for the clarity of your word. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us wondering what we ought to do here with this life you've given to us. Lord, we have to confess that we hear these things, Father, and first of all, we acknowledge that this doesn't characterize our lives the way it should. And Lord, we also confess that sometimes we just don't want it to characterize our lives. We want to love the world. So Lord, we ask your forgiveness. And God, we pray now that having been refreshed by your word, God, we pray for grace. Lord, we pray for your grace to tear our eyes, our hearts, our minds off of the world. Lord, only you can do it. We pray that you would. And Lord, turn our faces and our eyes towards the things of heaven, towards the Lord Jesus seated at your right hand in glory forever. Cause us by your Holy Spirit through your word to see Jesus as the truly delightful one, as the truly lovely one. Cause us to love him more and more and more. God, we pray it for our own good. We pray it for your glory. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.